Turn with us, Leviticus 23 and verse 4, and we'll start there, and then I have a passage in Exodus. We'll try not to keep you long this morning, but I've been known to go against that from time to time. Leviticus 23 and verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Then I'll give you time to turn back to Exodus 12. We were there last week. We'll go back there again today. Exodus chapter 12. And we want to pick up the reading today with verse 15. This is dealing with the same feast. Don't be weary in your well-doing. I'm going to try to explain some of this to you. If you're visiting with us this morning, as we looked at some of it in the past, but now we're picking up right from where we went through Passover on last week till now the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That would start in verse 15 in your Bibles of Exodus chapter 12. They've now gone through Passover. You know, it's amazing when you read about the Lamb of Passover. At one place he says to get a lamb. Later he calls it the Lamb, and finally winds up saying your Lamb. Some people, they just look at Christ as a Lamb. To others, they look at Christ as the Lamb. But to us that is saved, we can say He is your Lamb, my Lamb. It's personal. In verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall you observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month of the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until 1 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leaven, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You shall eat nothing leaven in all your habitations shall you eat unleavened bread. Well, I started last week on the Passover, shared some things that God had given with me and to me. There's nothing new under the sun. And just to set a little preface for what we're studying, the book of Leviticus can be a very complicated book to understand. It can be a very difficult book to read. But just because it's difficult, it doesn't mean that we don't need to read it. Because properly understood, you'll find out that it's one of the most thrilling books in the Old Testament that you can ever study. Do you realize that when the Old Testament book of Leviticus was written, the New Testament writers and Christ himself and the disciples referred back to many Old Testament passages? But did you realize that the book of Leviticus, as far as I can tell, is referred to more often than any Old Testament book? In fact, there's over 400 references to the book of Leviticus in your New Testament. Because the New Testament writing of Leviticus is sharing with us what the fulfillment of the Old Testament passages were. It's more than just rites and rituals. We find out that it is a book that starts in an unusual way. Leviticus 1:1 starts. This book starts with a conjunction, the word and. And the Bible says the Lord called unto Moses out of the tabernacle. By the time you get through Exodus, the children of Israel are now out of bondage. They now have the instructions for a place of worship. And when you get to Leviticus, it starts with and. It is a conjunction book. It is a continuance of the book of Exodus. Why is that so significant? Well, it has to be read in conjunction with Exodus Because you'll find out in Exodus, we see God getting his people out of Egypt. And when you get to Leviticus, we see God getting Egypt out of his people. See, it's not enough just to claim salvation. We've got to make sure that our heart is pleasing to God, our life is pleasing to God, all that we do glorifies God. The Christian life is a way of living that the world can understand there's something different about us. When sin has been forgiven, we should be so thankful for the fact that our sin is forgiven that we lose the desire to return to that sin again. So it's in conjunction with that. Really, the book of Leviticus can be explained also by the word itself. The first four letters of that book. L-E-V-I. Levi. Levi was the tribe that the priests were chosen from. So this is the guidelines for the priest. Now, why is that significant? The priests were the ones that led in worship. So when you get to the book of Leviticus, what he's saying is, yes, you come out of bondage in Exodus, but once you're out of bondage, you should want to worship God. And he said, you need some patterns, some guidelines for how to worship the Lord. You know, we're always at our best when we worship God. Do you know it's impossible to sin and worship God at the same time? It's when we cease from worshiping God and we look to ourselves and we look to the world that we get involved in sin. So really this is a book about worship, and rightfully so. God tells us the pattern for worship, how that we enter into the place of worship. I was astounded this week. I don't know why it crossed my mind. I thought, well, it may not mean anything to you, but it sure blessed my soul. I really found that there's some key words in the book of Leviticus. The first word that I found was the word blood. You know the word blood appears in your King James Version 66 times in the book of Leviticus. That's kind of significant because 6 is the number of man. 66 times it's there. By the way, in Revelation we studied that the mark and the name and the number of the Antichrist, the beast, was 666. The Lord said, I found a way to defeat the Antichrist, and that's through the blood. So it's 66 times. The word holy is in the book of Leviticus 77 times. Then God uses phrases like to his children, be holy, be ye holy, or ye shall be holy. If I counted those phrases correctly, you'll find phrases like that in chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, chapter 19 and verse 2, chapter 20 and verse 7 and 26, 5 times. So 66 times the blood, 77 times in reference to the holiness of the Lord or being holy, and for us to be holy, 5 times. 6, the number of man. 7, the number of completeness. 5, the number of grace. Do you know how that we can be holy? It takes the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we're going to worship God, we've got to see Him in the beauty of His holiness. I preached recently here from the church that God is holy. And the only way we can come before a holy God and be justified is through the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it is the blood that takes us to the place that we can come by grace, by faith, accepting the blood of Christ and enter into His holiness. The first 7 chapters deal with offerings, 5 offerings. Again, the number of grace. The first 18 chapters is about sacrifice. From chapter 18, at the end of chapter 18, all it deals with our separation to the Lord. So we're dealing now with these 7 feasts that's mentioned. On Passover last week, we tried to paint a beautiful picture of the peace that we have through the redemption of Jesus Christ. He died on the 14th day. The same day as Passover. The same day that Passover was coming to an end. The same day The very same day that they were celebrating the fact that a lamb has died for the forgiveness of their people and delivered them out of the bondage of death and the Passover of the Lord, there at 3 o'clock he says it is finished. They would slay the lamb at 3 and be sure to eat the lamb by 6 o'clock. So when the night time came, they had everything they needed. The blood was on the outside and the lamb was on the inside. Glory be to God. And that was the only thing that could overcome death as death passed through the land. Now, I'm not going to be picky about this. Don't make issues out of things that are not issues. I'm just saying this for information's sake. Through the years, we've always heard the death angel. The death angel. The death angel. Look right here. It doesn't say the death angel passed through the land. It's not in the book of Exodus. The Lord passed through the land. You better understand something. There's some things God doesn't allow the angels to do. He does himself. I don't think you're understanding fully what I'm saying. I'm trying to get it through to you in this manner. The devil has nothing to do with God's children going home. The devil has nothing to do with appointing the day. And our days are numbered. The time that we meet God, that's in God's hands. I don't know when I'll die, but God already knows when I'm going to die. And it's none of the devil's business. Glory to God. He knew exactly when you were going to die. He'd double up on work at that time. And the devil's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He would try to find everyone ahead of that and discourage them so that they weren't ready to die. But see, that's not how it works. In God's time and God's way, it may not be our timing. It may not be our desire. But when we look back on it, we can say God had a bigger plan and God was doing greater things. And it was no accident whatsoever. They said, we've got to get him off the cross. The holy high day is coming. What holy high day? At 6 o'clock that evening, they had Jesus off the cross and in the tomb. That's significant because that started at 6 o'clock, day 15. Day 15 started the feast of the unleavened bread. Do you get that? Jesus died on Passover. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was in the grave. Get that in your mind. You need to remember that because that's important with what we're looking at. This feast doesn't deal with our redemption. This feast now has to do with reformation. The peace we get through the fact that our life has changed because sin is removed. Our sanctification before the Lord, the sin is removed. The death that came about was through the Lord. But now God says, because I have delivered you, and I know this is going to go over like a lead balloon, but I've got to say it. If I hear one more person preach or teach that when you get saved, nothing hinges on your performance, I think I'm going to gag. If you get saved, you need to do something for God. You need to, first thing the Lord said, if you really appreciate what I just did by passing over you, you mark up to the 21st day from day 15 to day 21. Let no leaven be in your house. Eat unleavened bread only. It is a picture of the removal of sin. And the Lord says, if you're thankful that I saved you, keep the sin out of your life. Why are we amazed at that? Jesus would speak to them, heal them of their diseases, and he would say, your sins are forgiven. But then he'd say, go thy way and sin no more. He that is begotten of God sinneth not. Well, it's quiet, but it'll get a little worse. What does the word leaven mean? Well, we've got to understand what was taking place here. There is the literal meaning and there is the spiritual application. When God brought the children of Israel out of bondage, He brought them out with such haste that they did not have time to leaven their bread. So it takes time for leavening to take place. So they had to leave that behind. They had bread to eat with no leaven. It didn't have time to raise. And the word leaven literally means, here's the definition of it, to remain, to be left over, or to be left behind. So when they went on a journey to the place that God had promised, they left it behind. Stay with me, if you will. Unleavened symbolizes putting off the old life. Leaven symbolized bondage. The time they spent as slaves in Egypt. So now they start this journey. And before that they had left, they leave all of that behind. Hey, there's some things you better leave it behind. Amen. When you cross over. Amen. When you come into this realm of Christianity, just leave it behind. Say, thank God I left that in Egypt. Amen. When Candy and I take a trip, it has become a custom in our household that every time we leave, for some reason, I don't know if it's a male thing, I don't know if it's a husband thing, but when we leave, I don't worry if I forgot something. But she does. And the whole time we're in the car, going wherever we're going, I just feel like I forgot something. I feel like we're leaving something behind. But you know, there's a lot of people, I've got to thinking about that this week, there's a lot of people spiritually that their whole Christian life, they spend looking back to what they should have left behind. When you came out, you ought to say, that's still in Egypt. Glory to God. Well, I passed over. That's still behind me. So God says, have this special time of sanctifying yourself, removing the leaven. Exodus 13:3, the Bible says, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And there shall be no leavened bread seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Now here we go. You ready? Just give me about 5 more minutes. The Feast of Unleavened Bread took place this way in a Jewish home. Before the feast would begin, the head of the household would take crumbs of leavened bread and hide it in different places in the house. When the even came, 6 o'clock on the 15th, and the feast was ready to begin, when it got dark, the first thing they would do is they would have a prayer of blessing for wisdom to find the leaven. Then they would have what they called the search for leaven. Leading up to this, they would spring clean their house. They would scrub the walls down, the ceilings down. They scrubbed all the furniture. To make sure there was no leaven there, they would boil their utensils. There was only certain utensils that they could use during that time. And then, to make sure that they'd gotten it all, they had the search for the leaven. The head of the household would light a candle when it was dark in the house. And he would send the entire family with that candle, by his family by his side in that candle, and they would start searching for that leaven. When they found the leaven, of course, the purpose of hiding some of the leaven was to teach the children, be sure you get it all. Be sure you clean it all out. Glory to God. Now to touch leaven at after the evening of the 15th would be to defile yourself. You'd be cut off from the whole household. Hey, don't you dare look at me and tell me that sin doesn't affect you spiritually in the family of God. Sin will cut you off from the blessings of God. It'll shut down the prayer barrels of heaven. It'll stop God from bestowing on you. He made it very plain. If you touch that leaven, it will cut you off from the children of God. Don't you sit piously and say, I'll commit what sin I want to, and God's grace is sufficient to cover it all. It is, but sin does not give you a license to live an unholy life, or me a license to live an unholy life. We have to search out for the things in our life that's not pleasing to God, the things that God says should not be there. Don't leave it behind. Don't let it remain. So he finds it. What does he do? Oh, glory. He does three things. He takes a wooden spoon. Has to be wooden. Cannot be metal. Has to be wooden. Takes a wooden spoon. Takes a feather. I'm getting spiritual doodads right now. Takes the feather with the wooden spoon and scrapes it onto the wooden spoon. Never touches it. He has a bag. He drops the leaven in the bag. When the search is over and all the crumbs have been... Boy, I like that phrase, the crumbs. All the crumbs. That doesn't mean that you ate the whole pie. It's just the little pieces that broke off. When all the crumbs are gathered up, he drops the wooden spoon in the bag. He drops the feather in the bag. He sews up the bag and burns the bag. Now you say, preacher, why are you so excited about it? Can I read what Job... Job is the oldest book in your Bible. Job said this, my transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. Now how did Job know that as the oldest book? He knew there was coming a time when the children of Israel, the Hebrew people, had to have a way to get rid of their sin, not to remember them anymore. So not only were they forgiven and protected through the blood, but now he's doing something else. He's not only forgiven their sin, he is taking their sin away. And they use that wooden spoon, they use that feather, put it in the bag, seal up the bag, burn the bag. Don't you know you can't go back and get it anymore? After it's gone through the fire, it's changed, it's gone, and you can't bring it back anymore. It was the even of Passover that they put Jesus in the tomb. They came to his body and they were in such a hurry, Brian, that they put 100 pounds of spices. We know one of the... Josephus writes of one of the greatest religious rulers that died. He only had 80 pounds of spices. But they put this 90 pounds of spices on his body. And then they would wrap the body. They would seal it up. They would wrap it and put aloe on it. And the aloe would then bond that linens that's put around his body or the body of the corpse. And it would almost enshroud that corpse inside of that. And they wrapped up his body. Can I ask you what was happening? Do you know what God's given us a picture of here? When Jesus died on the cross, inside that bag was the wooden spoon, the cross that our sin was poured out upon. There on Calvary's cross, something occurred. In the Greek, the word is kenosis. What that meant was God took all the sin that man had ever committed, all the sin that man would ever think about committing. And there Jesus, the Lamb of God that knew no sin, all of the sin of humanity was poured out, emptied into him. There they took his body off that cross. Now the Bible says he is bearing our sin. They wrapped that up. Thank God our sins were put in a bag. Why the fact?
together because he was put in the grave. But hallelujah, he didn't stay there. He flew away into glory. It is a picture of the fact that Jesus not only died for our sin, but he took our sin away.
Praise God. Doesn't do you any good to get saved if you don't let him take your sin away. You're going to come and say, Lord, forgive me, but I want to hold on to all the precious memories of my sin. The problem with that is you'll come to the Lord and pray and pray and pray and pray, and the Lord just going to look back and say, what sin are you talking about? The blood has cleansed us of our sin, and Jesus flew away into the heavenlies to present the blood to the heavenly Father. And the Father said, that's the last blood that I'll ever need. That blood is sufficient to cleanse of all sin, all unrighteousness. I don't know about you, but I bless the Lord that my sins are gone. Take it away. Gone forever. Oh, glory. Well, glory. Oh, bless his name. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, my. Glory, glory. Oh, glory. Well, bless his name. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, we thank you, Lord. Thank God we don't have to carry our sin anymore. Yes, we were guilty. Yes, we were deserving. But Jesus not only died for our sin, but he took our sin away. They are gone forevermore. They are gone. Our life is pure and holy because of the fact he took our sin away. Oh, glory. Oh, boy, I got a lot more to tell you. The Bible says we are to put off the leaven. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, your glorifying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Why is that important? That little sin that you leave behind will corrupt the whole. Here's what they do with leaven. They make the dough. They pinch off a piece of the dough, set it aside, bake the bread. When they made a new batch of dough, they take that piece they pinched off, put it in the bread. In other words, again, leaven, that which is left over, that remains. They take what remains, they put it in the new loaf, and it would permeate the whole loaf. The bread would rise. They pinch off a piece of that. They hide it. Do you know what happens concerning leaven? Leaven. Now, I'm going to give you two or three things. I don't want to bore you, but two or three things that bless my... Leaven is really yeast. So I'm not a baker, but thank God I can find out answers. You don't have to know everything. You just have to know people that know everything. This is what one baker said. Yeast is a living organism that creates a high state of corruption in bread. It is a single-celled organism that feeds off of carbohydrates, creating carbon dioxide gas. In other words, the leaven, it is not what we call quick rise or quick bread. That's not true leaven. That has to be hydrated with water. That's like baking soda. If there's some way you could put baking soda in half a loaf of bread, just half of it would rise. Leaven's not like that. That's dead. That's quick rise. That's what that is. Leaven doesn't work that way. It's a living, a single cell organism. And it permeates the whole loaf. And you look at that and you think, that's wonderful. It's coming to life. No, it's not. That organism eats the carbohydrates. Do you know, if any of you are diabetic, you know what I'm saying is true. The carbohydrates is what gives you your energy. So it is eating up the good energy. And when that pops up, it is not living, it is dying. That which remains that's put in there is causing that, goes and picks the good neighbors and destroys them. And the gas comes off and they puff up. Hey, I want to tell you what, the number one sin in the church, I preached on alcoholism and alcohol a few days. That's not the number one sin in the church. Number one sin in the church is not adultery. Number one sin in the church, you name any sin you want, is not lying. It's not the number one sin in the church. You know the number one sin in the church that is killing the church? Pride. This is all about puffing up. When we try to build ourselves up, it looks like that we're alive, but really what we're doing is we're dying. Inside we're dying. Why? Because what was the original sin? Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. Pride. Pride caused him to puff up. He said, I'll be like God. I'll raise my throne to the throne of God. I'll be greater than God. And let me tell you something. You need to get this in your mind. You don't come to church to be seen or to be heard. We're not here to lift ourselves up. We're not here to try to tell you how wonderful that we are. We're here to tell you about a Savior that loves you enough that we don't come to worship the preacher. We don't come to worship the people. We come to worship the person, Jesus Christ. And suddenly we find ourselves abased. We find ourselves low. And as we're low, God blesses us. Wise old preacher said to me and Brian this week, he said, the fellow kept coming, how do you keep from falling? How do you keep from falling? And he said, there's only one way you can keep from falling. He said, lay at the foot of the cross. You can't fall when you're laying down. John said, I must decrease. I must decrease that he might increase. That's the opposite of our philosophy today. It's all about making a name and making an impression and being seen and being known. But I'm here to tell you, the day this church starts exalting any man is the day this church and any church in the country will die. This is not my work. It's not your work. It is the work of the Son of God. And if we don't lift Jesus Christ up in sincerity and in truth, we too will die. You might be amazed what you'll find in your house and in your heart if you turn the light on. We have to do that. They lit the candle to find the leaven, to get the leaven out. I apologize, I didn't have time to ask them. I won't name any names, but it's factual. Somebody brought me a letter last Sunday. And I wouldn't embarrass anyone. Truth matters, I don't think we can embarrass them. I know who got the letter. I don't know who wrote the letter. But they got the letter in the mail. Looks like no return address on it. Just had their name, who they wrote it to. Inside was a $5 bill and a little note. Many years ago, I took this. And now I want to make it right. I have since come to know God, and He brought this to me that I need to make this right. I am sorry. Please forgive me. They turned the light on. If we want to have a genuine revival in this church, a real deep stirring in our heart, we're going to have to start praying, Lord, if there's anything in me, show me. Show me that I can get it out, that I can make it right, that I'll not rebel against the light, and I'll not curse the light, but I'll come in love, and I'll get it out. That's what revival used to be. We call it a mourner's bench. We were mourning over the fact that there was things that weren't right that we wanted to make it right. The reason God maybe is not using you or has His hand on you, and the reason God at times doesn't have His hand on me, is because I don't spend the time to say, Lord, is there anything? And by the way, you can be saved for 50 years and suddenly God brings something to your mind. A fellow in this church told me about a year or two ago of a preacher that had borrowed a piece of equipment. They know who I'm talking about. Borrowed a piece of equipment and broke the piece of equipment. Years later, that preacher's now in heaven. Years later, years. Wrote him a note. Sent him a check for what they thought that would have been worth to have repaired that piece of equipment. I told that individual when they shared the information with me, I said, they're getting ready to meet God. And they're in heaven now. What about us? Is there anything that we need to get out? Just the crumb. Just the crumb will corrupt the whole. Sin starts out as a little thing in us, but it gets real big, real fast. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're coming to sing whatever they have. He died. He took our sin away.